chapter 12, verse 1, he says, "It is doubtless no profitable for me to boast. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord." Now, Paul the Apostle literally is saying here that he was forcing himself to be in a place of boasting, but yet at the same time, he was not boasting because there was no value in boasting about anything. His boasting was always in the Lord. And then all of a sudden, as he's talking about this in verse 2, he says, "I know a man in Christ Jesus who 14 years ago, whether in the body I do not know, or whether out of the body I do not know. God knows, such a one was cut up to the third heaven." Now, Paul coming to the conclusion of his letter, he wants to share with them about an experience that he faced. And it was an experience that Paul had. It was an out-of-body experience. Paul literally died and went to heaven and came back. And it's pretty amazing because I watched a lot of television, you know, Christian television. And a lot of times I've heard Christians say, "Well, you know, I went to heaven and I heard Jesus and he told me this and he told me that. And I saw this in heaven and all these things and all these people were there." But according to Paul, biblically, he went to heaven and with things that he heard and the things that he saw, he could not say them. He could not tell us. Because there were no words in this earth to describe the things that he saw. And I think that's an impressive point in the life of Paul the Apostle. That this occasion or this situation happened in the book of Acts when Paul was in Lystra and he was literally stoned to death and they dragged him out of the city and they left him to die. Somehow when he was dying and they say that he died, he went to heaven. And there in heaven, God spoke to him, and he saw things that words cannot describe. Now, what does he mean by the third heaven? Are there three heavens? Well, as a matter of fact, there are. When we talk about the third heaven, and we're talking about the first and second and third heaven, the first heaven that he's talking about is where the actual birds fly, you know, over the earth. The second heaven is where the stars and the moon and the planets are. And then the third heaven is where God dwells and lives. That's where we're going to spend eternity with Jesus Christ. Now, what is interesting to me is that when a person dies, you know, not only do they, and we have stories about angels being next to this bedside experience. And I've heard, you know, I've been in hospitals with people that don't know the Lord, and when they're dying, they're not happy, they have no peace, but they're actually screaming and yelling because they have, you know, not, I don't know if they're being tortured, but they have no peace to go out into eternity. But at the same time, I've seen my dad, I've seen Ed Farrell, and different people, when they have died, that when they started to actually die, even before they died, they had a peace with God, and they knew where they were going. That's the assurance that we have in Jesus Christ. That we know that one day when we die and this body, you know, falls apart, that the spirit that lives within us is the same spirit that somehow comes out of the body. The new spirit comes out of the body and it goes immediately into the presence of the Lord. And we shall be with the Lord forever and ever and ever. And Paul is saying here that 14 years ago, whether in the body, I do not know, or whether out of the body, I do not know. Notice that. Yet, I saw a man as I was cut up to the third heaven. I saw Jesus. Verse 3. "And I know such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. How he was caught up into paradise and heard inexpressible words which it is not lawful for a man to speak." Notice that. "Yet I've heard so many testimonies what they heard in heaven." And Paul says he couldn't even say it. It was so incredible what he heard. And yet what God showed Paul, this is what gets to me, what God showed Paul, Paul was given a thorn on the side to bring him to a place of weakness and infirmity so that he would never ever get puffed up and go out and start sharing and bragging what he saw in heaven. God kept him humble because of that. Look what it says. Verse 5. Of such a one I will boast, yet of myself I will not boast except in my weaknesses. For though I might desire to boast, I will not be a fool, for I will speak the truth. But if I refrain, lest anyone should think of me above what he sees in me to be or hears from me. So God gave Paul, not only made him weak, but here Paul the apostle is talking about this experience that he had in himself when he went to heaven, and the things that he heard, the things that he saw, and the words that were spoken, he was not allowed to speak to anyone about them. Man, it would have been cool to hear what he said, but he couldn't write them down. God kept him simple and humble because God didn't want him to share in any way that experience. And yet, Paul was not trying to exalt himself in any way. But he was answering their questions. They were questioning Paul about his apostleship and many things. And Paul says, look, I'm not only an apostle of Jesus Christ. Hey, you guys, I went to the third heaven and I came back. And I heard and I saw things you can't even believe. And yet, you Corinthians don't even trust me as an apostle. You don't even believe my credentials. Look what he says in verse 7. Unless I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. What is Paul saying? Paul is saying that he not only saw God, and by watching, you know, going to heaven, you could come back and you can become a braggart and you could be saying, hey, you know what? That's too bad God hasn't taken you to heaven, but he took me to heaven. And this is what I heard and this is what I saw. God allowed to give him a thorn in the side. And the word thorn here in the Greek is a very interesting word. It's actually a tent stake, not a little tent stake. It's an 18-inch stake that is driven in the ground when you set up a tent in that culture. There was something that happened physically to Paul to keep him humble and that he would not become a braggart and that he would continually seek after God and know that God was in his life. Now some say that this stake that was given to Paul or thorn on the side, it was actually blindness that he couldn't see. Others said that it was a malaria that he actually got when he was, you know, down in the swampy fields. And he got malaria, and that malaria literally began to destroy him physically. Now, nobody really knows what it is. They've written so many things about Paul. But there was something in the life of Paul that was given to him, a weakness or a disease, or it could be his eyes, whatever it would be. Something to remind him that God is in control of our lives and not to be a braggart in any ways. And Paul accepted that. You notice what he said there? A thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan. Notice, to hassle me, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. Pretty interesting. I wonder with every one of our lives, I wonder what your thorn on the side may be. I don't know what mine is yet. But it seems that God allows infirmities and sufferings in our lives to keep us humble. How many times when a person, and I heard a testimony the other day about a person that was a businessman and he got in a car accident and he became a paralytic, you know, he couldn't walk anymore. But he said in the testimony, he explained how, you know, business had gotten him so much into money and buying properties and buying this and buying that and selling this and selling that. He says, but now that I'm on my back and I can't even walk, I know now that God put me in this place so that I can exalt him and I can go to heaven, because I know in the life that I was living, I probably would have gone to hell. God knows what he's doing within every one of our lives here. Nothing happens by coincidence in our lives. Nothing. Nothing. If you're a child of God, you have to depend fully and trust in Jesus Christ, whatever it may be. In 1990, before we ever moved in here, I told the story before. We were walking the building with Chuck Smith and Greg Laurie, and we were looking at this whole building before we ever moved in here. And I developed a sciatic, and I had to go to emergency, and they find out that I was having an appendicitis. So I went in for surgery, and then when they did surgery, they found leukemia in my system. And they said, you know, they came and told me, hey, you know, you have leukemia, and we're going to send you to the City of Hope. And I remember calling Chuck and Greg and the rest of the pastors, and, you know, we prayed over the phone, and I called my board and everybody else and said, you know, you guys, we signed for Golden Springs, right? I'm going to die. I'm leaving you with a whole mess. I'm leaving. I was happy to be with the Lord. I don't care, you know what I'm saying? But it was so cool because as I prayed, the first thing that I remember is that I take an examination of my life. Hey, am I really ready to be with the Lord now? I'm going to die. What's going to happen? And you start flashing back in all of your life, and your life goes real fast. And then we prayed, and the next day they came in and did more exams. And one of the doctors, she was a Chinese doctor, an expert on blood. And she took three samples, and she told me when she came in, you know, Mr. Reese, you have leukemia, and we're going to take two more samples. So they went ahead, took the samples, and within 3 days, God totally healed my body. Because God does whatever he wants. But I really believe that what God wants to do is he wants to test our hearts to see if we really mean what we say. Because a lot of times we say a lot of things that we don't really mean. Because you know how many times you've heard people say, well, yeah, if I ever had cancer, I would do this and that. But then when somebody does get cancer, it's totally a different situation. Because now you know you're going to die. You see? And I think it's important, like Paul, that we understand that whenever God does anything in my life, it's only whether I live or die, is to bring glory and honor to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the key. With your child, with your wife, with your husband, with a friend, whoever it may be. Because we really should not panic. If God is truly in control of my life, then why am I worrying? Why am I worrying? If I know that God can touch me and heal me, and sometimes he'll heal you physically, emotionally, spiritually, but sometimes he'll heal you and he'll take you home, permanent healing, where you're going to be with the Lord Jesus Christ, and that's it. Sometimes when I hear people say, oh, you know, poor, you know, so-and-so, he died. Oh, no, God healed him permanently. He's going to be with the Lord. He's better off now. No more tears, no more sorrow, no more death, you see? No more pain. And then a lot of times, you know, God wants to test our hearts to see whether we're young or in the middle of our age or old, if we're really ready to meet the Lord, knowing that within days or weeks or months or years to come, we are going to enter into eternity. And Paul knew about his life. He was happy to have Satan buffet him up. That God had allowed this tent stake to be on his side, whatever the problem was that he could not see, or malaria, or whatever else, that Paul knew that God was in control of his life. God brought him to a place of humility. Look what he says in verse 8. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord three times that he might take it away from me. And then what God said? Hey, Paul, don't bug me anymore. My grace is sufficient for you. Hey, listen. There are times when we pray for things in our life. It may be physical. It may be financial. It may be spiritual. And God says, don't ask me no more. My grace is sufficient for you. Trust me. Look what he says. Verse 9. Here's our answer. Here's Paul accepting the thorn in his side. It kept him humble, and it gave him power in his life to be a greater witness. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for you, Paul. Notice what he says, for my strength, not your strength, my strength is made complete in weakness, not in strength. Notice what he says, underline it. When you are sick, then you are strong in the Lord. You see? Because you're not depending on yourself. You're dependent on Him. Therefore, most gladly, Paul says, I will rather boast in my sicknesses, infirmities, or weaknesses, that the power of Jesus Christ may rest upon me. Look at Paul. Paul says, this cancer, or this headache, or whatever leukemia, whatever the problem may be, is to bring glory and honor to the Lord Jesus Christ through my infirmity. That's why I'm here. Not blaming God and accusing God, but understanding that God is in control of my life and that He will do whatever it takes so that I can humble myself before Him and give Him honor and give Him glory and give Him all the power and honor that He deserves. My grace is sufficient for you, Paul. You put your name in there. My grace is sufficient, whatever your name may be. For my strength is made perfect or complete in weaknesses. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Verse 10, therefore, I take pleasure in my weaknesses. In what else? In my reproaches, in my needs, in my persecutions, in my distresses, for Christ's sake, for when I am weak, then I am strong. Notice that. This is so good. Because here Paul is talking about this thorn that brought more power into his life. His attitude changed. And what happened? The peace of God that passes all understanding came upon the life of Paul. He didn't have to ask Him again. He said, okay, Lord, whatever Your will may be, I'm willing to take that. And here Paul is talking about, you know, the experiences that God gives to us and we experience through His strength that He gives to us through the power of the Holy Spirit. We cannot trust in ourselves ever, but we must trust and put our confidence in Jesus Christ and get rid of our self-confidence that we have in ourselves. Replace it with God's confidence. And then God can honor that. Verse 11, I have become a fool in boasting, but You have compelled me, for I ought to have been commended by You, for in nothing was I behind the most eminent apostles, though I am nothing. Notice what he's saying here. We are all the same in the kingdom of God. Hey, you are not better than I am, and I'm not better than you are. And yet there are some Christians that think they're better than other Christians. And Paul says here, we're all the same. Nobody is better than anybody else. And I think that's something to really, you know, not only to understand, but to remember, because, you know, a lot of times we, spirituality, well, how long you been in the Lord? Well, I've been in the Lord a week. How long you been in the Lord? Well, 10 years. Well, I'm more spiritual than you are. No, it doesn't work like that. You see, we can't do that. Paul says, truly, the signs of an apostle were accomplished among you with all perseverance and signs and wonders and mighty deeds. Now, Paul here, he's talking about the power that God gave to the apostles and that God used in the life of Paul. Even the power that God is using in your own life. Paul did miracles and wonders. And it was what? The power of God. It wasn't through Paul. It was God working through Paul in the miracles and the wonders that were brought about. Paul gives his credentials. Hey, my credentials are the credentials of the Holy Spirit. I did nothing of myself. It's Jesus Christ, the one that has empowered me. Verse 13. For what is it which you were inferior to other churches, except that I myself was not burdensome to you? Forgive me for this wrong. Paul did not take an offering from them. He never fleeced the flock of God. When he came to them as a father, and they were his children. And instead of taking from them, he always gave himself to them. Paul supported himself. Making tents. He says, I never, ever, ever took advantage of you in any way. Even taking money from you. And yet today, we still have the same problem, you know, in some of the Christian stations where they're constantly asking for money. Constantly. Like if God would be poor. When God is so wealthy, God doesn't need our money. We give to God because God commands it to do that. And it's more blessed to give than to receive. But yet sometimes, you know, when we hear people asking for money, they sound like beggars, you know, begging for something that God wants to give to us through a life of obedience. We do it automatically. And so Paul says here, look, you can't blame nothing on me because I never took nothing from you. Verse 14. And now, for the third time, I am ready to come to you. And I will not be burdensome to you. Notice, I'm not going to be a burden to you when I come. Because so many times people can become a burden. But Paul did not want to be a burden to them. And then he gives the illustration of this. He says, for I do not seek yours, but you. For the children are not to lay up for the parents, but the parents for the children. Underline that. Notice that he's saying here that the children are not to take care of the parents, but the parents are to take care of the children. You see? That's what he's saying here. So many times, you know, you come to a place where, you know, you don't have the parents really caring about their children. And I mean, if you're going to leave an inheritance for your children, surely you want to be wise how they're going to spend it or misspend it. That's always a problem. But you can arrange the way you want the money to be. And so Paul is making sure that they understand in his attitude, hey, you were like my children. I was like a father to you. And when I came to you, I gave you an inheritance. I took care of you. He gave them the gospel of Jesus Christ. He took care of them. They took up an offering, remember, from the poor people. And they brought it to who? To Jerusalem. Because Jerusalem was having a problem with the poor people. And they supported the Jews without making a big deal about it. They just said it, and the people came through, and they made the money, and they gave it to the poor. And so Paul says, hey, I was like a father to you, and you were my children. And a father is to take care of his children, not the children to take care of the parents. Notice that. For I do not seek yours, but you. For the children are not to lay up for the parents, but the parents for the children. And I will be very gladly spent and be spent for your souls, though the more abundantly I love you, the less I am loved. Paul says, how can you not understand that I love you, and yet there are people, the more I love them, the more they hate me. Why is that? I mean, you probably had the same experiences. It's really sad when you love somebody and something happens and they begin to hate you. They can't even forgive you. It's sad. It happens in families all the time. And Paul is declaring, hey, we are what? My concern for you is your souls. I don't want nothing from you. I want to see your souls saved. I want to see your souls in heaven. And Paul here, I mean, not only does he minister to them, but he's a true minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Why? Because he's never asking for money, but what is he doing? He's giving of himself as a father to his own children, and he really has the love of Christ for them. I love you, he says, and yet I am loved the less. Verse 16, but be that it may, I did not burden you. Nevertheless, being crafty, I caught you by cunning. Notice what he says here. Paul says, I will give you all that I have in God, but at the same time, what have you really given to God? You see? I've given everything. Verse 17, did I take advantage of you by any of those who I sent to you? Hey, did I send Silas or any one of those guys, and they came down there and they did this big theatrical thing? They said, hey, we need your money, and we're not going to leave until you give your money. No, he said, I didn't do that. I never came to take advantage of anybody. And a lot of times, these television programs, they take advantage of the widows. They play upon their emotions. And they're barely making financially, and yet, you know, they give to these programs. And they get taken, you know, because they misuse the funds. But yet Paul says, I never took advantage of any person in any way. Verse 18, I urge Titus to send our brother with him. And did Titus take advantage of you? That we not walk in the same spirit? That we not walk in the same steps? Hey, we were united. We weren't divided. I didn't send them to rip you off. They came with the same love that I have for you. They came because they love you. And then again, do you think that we excuse ourselves to you? We speak before God in Jesus Christ, that we do all things, beloved, for your, notice, not tearing down, for your building up. That's so good about Paul. We're here because we want to build you up. We don't want to tear you down. For I fear, lest when I came, I shall not find you such as I wish, and that I shall be found by you such as you, notice, do not wish, lest there be contentions and jealousies and outbursts of wrath and selfish ambitions and backbitings and whisperings and conceits and tumults. It sounds like a lot of churches that are divided. Paul says, when I come to you, I want to see you unified, not divided. The purpose of Paul in the ministry was to give to them not only of himself, but not to take anything from them. And that's what Calvary Chapel Golden Springs exists. That is our philosophy. We exist for the purpose of not taking from you anything, but giving of ourselves to you. That's the key. Ministering to you the Word of God. And in response, as God speaks to your heart and you obey God, then God will speak to your heart on what you're supposed to do concerning the ministry of Jesus Christ. But we're not going to, you know, sit here and condemn you and play on your emotions so that we can fleece you and get everything we can from you. We're not going to do that. And then what happened when they did that? Paul says, he says there were contentions, jealousies. So the problem was what? The problem was within the church, as the problems are today within the church today too. We need to be what? We need to be careful that we don't speak against God's anointed people. How many times people in the body of Christ, when we don't like somebody, we start spreading rumors about them or tales, whatever it may be, and we start even, you know, coming against that person when God says, do not touch my anointed, saith the Lord. Watch what he says. Verse 21. Lest when I come again, my God will humble me among you, and I shall mourn for many who have sinned before and have not repented of the uncleanness and fornication and lewdness which they have practiced. Remember those guys that were living together in sin? And they said, well, if, you know, if they hadn't repented, they were talking against the church of Jesus Christ. And Paul says, you need to be careful, because what about if they repent? And they come back to the Lord, and you talk against them? There has to be that space of grace for God to do a work. Paul is declaring that not only repented, but there were those that would not repent. And what was going to happen? The judgment of God was going to come, and they were going to be judged for their sin. No one gets away with sin. Like Ananias and Sapphira in Acts chapter 5, what happened to them? They came and they, husband and wife, got together. They sold their properties. They got the money and they said, okay, look, honey, I'm going to go first. You come second and we'll take part of our money. We'll put it away and we'll say, hey, all that I have, I give to God. He came and he died because he lied to the Holy Spirit. Then she came 3 hours later and she agreed with her husband and she lied to Peter and to the Holy Spirit. And he said, the same people that just took your husband out a couple of hours ago to bury him, the same people are going to carry you out and you're going to die. And she dropped dead. God is going to judge the hypocrite in the church. Those that say one thing but do not do what they say. And Paul is saying, these were the Corinthians. They were carnal people. And they thought, oh man, God will never judge me. God will judge. He's merciful, he's graceful, but at the same time, he will judge sin. He will judge sin. Then chapter 13, 1, notice, we go right into it. This will be now the third time that I come unto you. By the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word shall be established. He's quoting Deuteronomy 19:15. And again, Paul now is closing the letter with a warning to them, not only of the judgment to come, but he's actually warning to them who were living lives of sin. He says, you better be careful how you're living. Watch what he says. Verse 2. I have told you before and foretell you again, as if I were present the second time and not being absent, I write to those who have sinned before and to all the rest, and if I come again, I will this time not spare you. I'm going to get you, he says, because I already told you. And God is going to judge you. If you don't change your heart and you don't repent when I come, the judgment of God will come. Verse 3. Since you seek a proof of Christ speaking in me, who is not weak toward you, but mighty in you. For though he was crucified in weakness, yet he lives by the power of God. For we also are weak in him, but we shall live with him by the power of God toward you. Paul is saying, look, the way we're living our lives is by the power of the Holy Spirit in the resurrection of Christ. Reckoning the old man to be dead, being obedient to the word of God, and we are dead to sin, but alive to Jesus Christ now, as we obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. So then all of a sudden, Paul is standing there, and in verse 5, look what he says. This is an important thing, because now Paul says, examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Are you a Christian? I mean, let's look at the life that you're living. Test yourselves. Don't you know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you unless you are disqualified? What does he mean by that? Pretty heavy. This is a key verse here in chapter 13. There are so many people living lives of sin, and yet they don't understand the judgment of God. Why? Because there's no repentance. There's no change. The word that he uses here for disqualification is a counterfeit in the Greek. To be a counterfeit. You're not genuine. You're not a genuine Christian. And Paul is saying, quit being a hypocrite and calling yourself a child of the light and a child of God, and yet at the same time you're living a life of sin. You're not a Christian really. The way Paul's saying here. Because you're not living according to the word of God. Socrates said, he says, the unexamined life is not worth living at all. And that is so true. Why? Because every day I have to examine my life before God. Every day. Because we sin daily. But then there are people that even though they sin daily, they don't think that they have to repent, and there's no change of action. No change of heart. No change of mind. But they continue to be in struggle, the same sins that when they came to Christ, the same sins now are catching up with them. And instead of overcoming, they are defeated. Defeated by Satan. Defeated by their flesh. You see, we repent of our sin by faith, but we take it a step further. Repentance is a change of mind and heart. Okay? And at the same time, repentance comes through what? Through obedience of my life to Jesus Christ and the crucifixion of my flesh to Jesus Christ, dying to myself. So that what? If you put a seed into the ground, Jesus said, and you bury it and it dies, it's going to bring forth life. No one can ever live unless you die first. None of us. Unless you die first, then you'll live again. And I think this is one of the problems that we have today within the Church of Jesus Christ, that people have become complacent in their situations, in their sins. And at the same time, the Holy Spirit wants to bring conviction, but how many times we don't have the sensitivity in our ears and minds anymore to really hear the Holy Spirit convicting us because business as usual. We forget that the Holy Spirit is the one that brings conviction to my heart. So Paul is saying there are some people in the church that are counterfeits. They're not real. They're not real people. Literally, he's expressing here the whole thing about not living a holy life, but in a holy life. And at the same time, how many times have you known, and I known, a child of God that has fallen into sin, and God was using them mightily, but now they're on the shelf. God can't use you anymore. Because, you messed up your life. And the reason he can't use you is because there's no repentance. You continue to live that life. If a person falls and repents and gets up and dusts himself off or her and begins to walk forward, hey, God will give you back the years that the canker worm has eaten. And God will reuse your life if you're honest and if you're sincere and you're humble and you're truly repentant and you're dying to yourself, God will use your life. Otherwise, he can't use you. Why? Because we're vessels of the kingdom. We're vessels of God, holy vessels. And God wants to use my life and your life to do what? To bring glory to his name, yes. But most important, to bring others to Jesus Christ, to your life. That's important to understand. He wants to use your life to touch others for Jesus Christ. But he cannot do that if you disqualify yourself from the service of God. Because you can't keep your flesh down. Then what happens? You're put and set on the shelf. And you've seen books that are on a shelf that are never used or read. They become dusty and even spider webs are on them. That's what happens to people's lives. Paul says, examine yourself. See if you're really a child of God. Verse 6. But I trust that you will know that we are not disqualified. You see, we're not counterfeits. Paul said about his life and Titus and the rest of them. He says, now I pray to God that you do no evil, not that we should appear approved, but that you should do what is honorable, though we may be seen disqualified. Hey, our life speaks louder than words, Paul says. Look at our lives. For we can do nothing against the truth, but for the truth. You see? Paul says, we're honest, we're sincere, and we're telling you what God said. Verse 9, for we are glad when we are weak and you are strong. And this also we pray that you may be made perfect or complete. Notice, in full maturity. Therefore, I write these things to you, being absent. Although I'm absent, let's be present. I should use sharpness according to the authority which the Lord has given to me for the building up and not for the destruction. Paul, remember, he was short. He had a long hooked nose. He was hunchback. He was not the most looking nice guy ever looking, you know, physically speaking. But he was powerful when he spoke the word of God. And Paul is saying here, notice here, he doesn't want to come to destroy anybody, but he wants to come and build up the body of Christ. He can only do that when people repent. Finally, my brethren, notice, farewell. Become complete. And here in the Greek it means to grow up or to become of a full age or mature. Hey, be mature. Don't be like infants anymore. If you're going to be a Christian, be mature, grow up, be of good comfort, be of one mind, unity, live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you. He now is concluding with some exhortations. Greet one another with a holy kiss. Well, they do that in Chile, they do it in Argentina. We don't do it here. I mean, when I see, you know, I mean, girls, be careful, these guys want to give you a holy kiss. They used to do that in the early church. They would give him a kiss on the cheek, down the lips. Okay? And so incredible, because here Paul is talking about, you know, we shake hands. And when you go to Chile, they'll kiss you on the cheek, both cheeks. You know, that's all right with me. You know, you have to clean your face. But, you know what I'm saying? But that's the kind of, we here in America, we go, hey, what, how are you doing? We know, or we embrace, whatever. But here he's talking about greeting one another. Then he says to all the saints, okay? Notice, salute you. And the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. What is he talking about? Amen. Did you notice that in the last verse 14, right before he concludes the whole book, what does he do? He gives you the Trinity of God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The Jehovah's Witnesses have a problem with this whole thing. Look what he says. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of Jehovah God, and the communion of who? The Holy Spirit be with every one of you. How beautiful. Paul ends his whole letter in a place where he says, so be it unto you. Why? Because of the love that he had for you and for me. Father, we come before you this evening to thank you so much, Lord, for your love, for your grace, for your mercies. And Lord, when we are weak, we are strong. As we learn tonight, Lord. And Father, we pray by the power of the Holy Spirit that you would continue to lead us, to guide us, to teach us, God, in such a way, Lord God, that we would be honorable to you, Lord. And Father, if there are any people here that are struggling and they're having problems with family members or friends or enemies, Father, if they're actually bickering and they're insulting one another, Father, we pray that it would stop tonight. And Lord God, we bring our lives to you and asking you, God, we want to repent, Lord. We want you to forgive us, God. For our heart is deceitful, desperately wicked, Lord God. Who could know it but only you, O God? You know our hearts. And so, Lord, we pray. We ask you, Jesus, be merciful to us, for we are sinners.